Welcome to the B-Side. It is Tyler here, as usual, with me, as always, my partner in crime, Pastor Steve Croker. I was trying to think of other adjectives to describe him, but I didn't want to get in trouble. So welcome. It's Monday. You could be listening to this any day of the week, but we're glad you're listening to it whenever you are. Welcome to the B-Side. As always, we want to hear your questions, so send those to bside@tawasanalliance.net.
Org! Nerds!
I always do that. I know my own email address, but for some reason I struggle with the B-Sides, which is the same. Anyway, .org, tawasanalliance.org. Send, if you have anything, whether it's related to the sermon series or just a question about
Super Bowl picks.
Seahawks, how about that football game yesterday?
It was very entertaining.
If you didn't believe in Jesus before the game, you probably still don't. But there was a miracle. It was like, it was almost miraculous. If you don't like football, we're sorry. We won't spend a lot of time talking about it, but that was pretty incredible.
It was more exciting than Downton Abbey, which was on later and didn't quite.
Yeah, my wife is sick, and so I was on baby duty with a three-month-old, feeling rather useless because there's not a whole lot I can do for her aside from hold her and not drop her. And I really caught in depth the last 3 minutes of the game, which was literally all I needed to see. Yeah. I saw the fake field. It was great. So Super Bowl's 2 weeks away. But today, you're lucky enough that this is the Super Bowl of Tawasan podcasts. We're assuming there's not a lot, so and we're not competing with anybody. But Sunday was a, if you were here Sunday morning for church, it was a great service. We saw Andrew Johnson get baptized, which was awesome. Pastor Steve preached a really a solid message, in my opinion, for what it's worth, which is a lot, out of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's been a really interesting book because I feel like, for me, it's the sermons haven't gone the way I would have necessarily thought they might have, like how, like, if somebody preaches from time to time, you think of, like, oh, like, you read that and you go, but you kind of go, oh, I would maybe go this way. And then you hear, sometimes you'll hear another preacher preach the same passage and you go, oh, that makes total sense. Oh, yeah, yeah. Like, it's just like, it's right there and sometimes you miss it. Not that I've done much study on Ezekiel. That to say, I particularly really enjoyed Steve's sermon, just on this idea of the mouthpiece of God and, like, who do we trust, who do we not trust. You talked about heavenly tourism, which was, I know you were holding back a little bit, because it's a hard thing to, as pastors, to kind of see some of these things come out and get a lot of publicity and a lot of media coverage and a lot of attention, and then, and people take them and they, and we just, a lot of people just ingest this stuff. And a lot of it is hokum, for lack of a better term, or at best can be described as hokum. And one of the points I thought you made really well was just in the sense of, like, when we trust a six-year-old boy to tell us that heaven is real, more than
the Bible itself. You know, I'm sometimes shocked. I don't know about you. I'm shocked at what sometimes people are reading in our church, not just like Christianity in general, but like people we meet in our church, and they're reading this, oh, the new John Hagee book, and I love, you know, heaven is for real, and some of the stuff from all different places.
We need to be seeing the Left Behind series movie with Nicolas Cage.
And I'm just like, how does this, whether it's people just, some people perhaps have a hobby horse, maybe, and that's sort of up their alley, a certain genre of books that I wouldn't touch.
Like other people. David Jeremiah readers, for example, generally don't read a lot outside of a certain genre.
Sure. Then, or is it that people just read whatever they're given and just aren't discerning at all? So they don't realize this is in a totally different camp. It's coming at the scripture from a totally different place than this other book over here or this other perspective. Like, there's just basic assumptions that come with this sort of tribe.
Right.
Versus this tribe over here. And I find it really surprising the things that people are into, seeing as they're at our church, which tells me, my hunch is they have a high view of the scriptures. They believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. We teach the inerrancy of the Bible. We go through books of the Bible. We go through verse by verse. We try to you know, prioritize the scriptures, and a certain hermeneutic, certain way of reading the Bible, and then the stuff people read, I'm just like, how does that fit?
Yeah, I mean, I think part of it is you see early on, and Steve and I went, for those who don't know, went to college together, and you could see quickly, even then, when we were in our late teens, early 20s, you saw kind of people starting to kind of gravitate towards certain tribes or genres, not genres is the wrong word, authors, types of authors. So people like you and I, who are right-thinking, went one way, other people kind of went another way. But part of it is, one of the points you touched on your sermon is this idea of we often gravitate naturally, even those of us who read Tim Keller, gravitate towards things we want to hear over things we necessarily need to hear. Sometimes those two meet in the same spot. Sometimes, yep. Some of us are wired, like, I actually sometimes like getting smacked around reading a book and going like, that motivates my kind of level of conviction. I don't like it all the time. But like, you know, you wonder why Joel Osteen has one of the largest churches in North America. Well, you know, what's the temptation? What do we tend to rest in our sinful nature, or our finances and our happiness? Mm-hmm. And he likes to preach a lot about how God wants us to be happy and wants us to be rich. So, hey, that'd be up my alley too, if I wanted to go that route. So how do we discern one from the other, or maybe, like, where's a good place to even start sometimes? Mm-hmm. Like, there's probably people listening who, obviously, if they're listening to the B-side, there's a level of wanting to kind of learn a little bit more, go a bit deeper, ask some questions, think about things a bit more. But maybe, like, you know, people like us, we went to Bible college. We had influences in our lives point us towards certain resources, clearly. And I think sometimes, like, I forget where I started. I just started reading a lot of these guys. Mm-hmm. And so I would say, like, maybe first question is, where should we start? Where should someone start if they're going, okay, I want to kind of set a standard for what I listen to, what I read, what I watch, as far as Christian theology stuff goes, where do I start?
Well, I mean, the obvious thing, I mean, if you go, what's the criteria for who do I listen to,
right,
what do I read?
Then Which is the question I should have asked, because that was what I had written down.
Yeah, so the, you know, we were discussing this community group, and the answer was, well, if they're teaching the Bible, great answer. However, the problem is,
Joel Osteen has a Bible on stage.
Yeah, every false teacher, everyone quotes the Bible. Right. I mean, you got the Mormons quote the Bible. Like, everyone, so that's not enough. The health, wealth, prosperity guys who, even those who I would say, they're not teaching, these guys aren't Christians. At times, those guys, I mean, they quote from the Bible too. Everyone quotes from the Bible. That doesn't mean they're right, because they're using it wrong, they're pulling it out of context, they're misquoting it, they're abusing it, going against really the intention and flow of it, or they're quoting and emphasizing this element, which actually contradicts something else over here. Like, they're not seeing the big picture. They're not doing good hermeneutics and good study. So be wary of people. Just because someone quotes the Bible doesn't mean they're right in right. how they quote it.
Right.
They could be using it wrong. So it's not enough just to quote a Bible verse. I get nervous when people quote all sorts of different translations, because it seems like they're trying to use a translation to
say the words,
to say what they want.
Yeah.
I'm nervous when you're probably a much safer ground if somebody's quoting, going through a passage, studying what is the intention of the author, not just cherry picking verses.
Yeah.
So here's 20 verses on this theme. They could be right, and his interpretation could be wrong. Versus I'd rather see a guy go through a passage and actually try to understand the passage in its context and what the author was trying to say and his intention,
well,
and what he was getting at towards the original audience, and trying to put your mind in the space of the first audience or first readers.
Yeah, don't you remember, I think it was hermeneutics, my first hermeneutics class in Bible college. What are the first three steps of Bible interpretation? Context. Context. Context, like understanding, you know, how do we understand the scriptures? How do we understand what the scriptures are saying to us if we don't understand first what they were saying to their intended audience, right?
So trying to understand what is it that the scriptures are teaching on this theme, and how does this fit in the big story. You know, some other criteria, though, for a good Bible teacher, good theology, it's always going to make much of Christ and not us. Hmm. You know it's probably off because the Bible makes much of Christ. If the theme of the Bible is making much of Christ, glorifying Christ, so should any teacher or teaching. If it goes against that, it doesn't fit. I think the fruit of the theology and the lifestyle, if this theology is believed upon, what will it result in someone's life? Like, what does this produce? Is this going to produce more God-glorifying, sacrificial living, more the fruit of the Spirit, more love for God and others? If you see that displayed out of a teaching, you're probably on the right track. If it's not, then you're probably off. I mean, things like that. Who do you trust? Who do you look to? I think guys who are teaching the word faithfully in its context, studying it, trying to get to the intention of the text. I would rather hear someone who's walking through trying to teach me the Bible than just. Now, I mean, everyone uses story illustration to help teach, but.
What I hear you saying is that the scriptures are, for lack of a better term, launching pad, as opposed to kind of our supplementary source material. That we're not. I'm not up there preaching from the authority of Tyler, and I'm being backed up by what I want to say through kind of cherry picked passages. Yeah. As opposed to my goal as a preacher is I want to preach what God wants His word to say, what He intended His word to say, not based on my authority. I'm almost a conduit, like a go-between, preaching to the people with kind of a pastoral insight into what are the needs of this congregation, this group of people.
So, like, that's my issue with the heaven tourism books, is that they feel like the real authority and the primary voice is my experience. And then we quote the Bible here and there to sort of supplement my experience. Like, the Bible affirms me, not the other way around. Like, the Bible is quoted to back up me, my experience. But it's primarily experience first, and then the Bible just sort of, when convenient, adds a little bit of amen to it.
Yeah.
Versus the other way around, where we go, the Bible's authoritative. It's going to define for us what's right and true and good. And then we look at our experiences around the world and evaluate our experience in light of the Bible so that the Bible leads the way. I mean, I think of the Reformation changed everything, right? And it was a real return to the Bible. And we are, as Protestants, we are children of the Reformation. And in the Reformation, there was not just a change in thinking, there was a change in furniture in the churches, right? Where the communion table used to be front center, the primary thing, it's behind the sort of the altar, right? And you still go to a Catholic church and sort of how it's set up. And at the Reformation, the table moved to the side, and what was put in the center was a pulpit. The pulpit used to be at the side. But with the Reformation, the pulpit gets put in the center, and on the pulpit is a Bible, and the Bible's open, and behind the Bible is a man who opens the book and teaches the book. But the book is primary.
Right.
And with the Reformation was a recovery of the authority and centrality of the scripture for the church, that this is where authority rests, and this is where we're going to, this is what is sufficient for us.
Well, yeah, and I mean, I think what a lot of that is rooted in is, and you were kind of dancing around it, and I mean, the reality is, I was kind of feeling for you as much as enjoying Sunday, because you could have taken that in so many, you could have just used it for 40 minutes of lambasting, like, awful Christian writers who have influence. You could have gone a whole bunch of different directions, but one of the thoughts I had was this kind of cultural idea of the God of our own design, and I think a lot of that is that if deep in our heart, we all do it in our sinful nature, create a God of our own design sometimes, and need to repent of that often, but this idea of like a God of our own design sometimes contradicts scripture, so we want to find something that kind of supplements that in the sense of going like, you know, I just think like I get really apprehensive if someone starts a sentence with, I can't believe in a God that dot, dot, dot.
Yeah.
Right? And I always kind of go like, oh, you've kind of got things back. You've got the authority backwards.
Yeah.
And, I mean, this last year for me, and I've mentioned it on the podcast a number of times, has been this, like, development of the Genesis 3 idea. Like, I feel like I just see it in every angle. But it's the same thing again. It's this unwillingness to submit to authority, create gods in our own minds, become like God, right? Like, was the temptation that often kind of mm-hmm. leads us to kind of source out, not things that will necessarily challenge us, but that will kind of tell us what we want to hear. Which is, which is funny because in that same parallel, you were talking about church membership. And I, when I was doing announcements, I made a few jokes about church membership. But like, somebody like my entire life have... I grew up in an MB background, as did you, I guess, but in the sense of like, so church membership was something that was never not important in the church I grew up in. It was always something that was big, kind of that denomination, big on congregational government, da da da. Notwithstanding, I don't think that that's the primary reason why church membership is important for governance, but in the sense right. of like for belonging to
yeah.
a body. And I think the more we see in our culture is this kind of, the same temptation is individualistic, consumeristic, in a sense, can be kind of the negative side of it. View of church membership where we go like, I don't want to be, what was the point? Why do I need to be a member? And I would bet that there's people listening, there's people in our church that most of us would think, oh, those people are clearly members of the church, but actually haven't taken yeah. that covenantal step of covenanting with the body. So why?
Often we ask like, why should I be a member? Because everything's available to me if I'm not, right?
Right.
But
it's not like joining the Y, where all of a sudden yeah. I can go in the spa and use the gym equipment.
Yeah. Can't take communion unless you're a member.
Right.
We don't do that type of thing. Yeah. However, one thing is, elders, when I started thinking about it this way, it really changed it for me. Elders are responsible to shepherd the flock of God that is among them,
yeah.
is kind of the 1 Peter 5 language. So there are certain sheep, people, that elders are responsible before God for. And like Ezekiel, as Ezekiel is responsible before God to bring this message and the words of warning to the exiles, elders and pastors are responsible for a certain group of people that they are to shepherd. That they are for, if they are in sin, they are to correct them. They are responsible for the teaching of these people, discipleship of these people, the comfort, love, care of these people. And if they go off the deep end, we are to pursue them. This is what a church should do. We are, disciple, exhort, discipline at times, train, teach, rebuke, correct, love, all these things. So who are the elders responsible for? Clearly not everyone in, like our elders are responsible for the spiritual health of every human in Tawasin.
Right.
I don't think so. So who are they responsible for? Well, they're responsible for the sheep. Well, who are the sheep? And that's where the question of membership comes in. Because these people have said, yes, this is my home, this is my family, my church, I belong here. I want you to pursue me if I go right. if I go astray.
I love that. Come after me if I'm
in rebellion. And these are the people that have covenanted and said, yes, this is where I belong. And so, really, I mean, if you're just sort of floating around from one church to another, you're benefiting from many churches, but you're under the shepherding of no church.
Right.
And that's actually, it might seem like not a big deal, but it's kind of actually a dangerous place. Who's looking out for you? The answer is nobody. Because I believe elders are responsible for the flock of God in their midst. How do we know who the flock is? Membership tells us who the flock is.
Right.
These are the people who have said, I belong here. Please watch over my soul. And elders are responsible before God to watch over the souls of those people. Are they responsible for other people? Maybe. But I know at least that list of people, it's clear. Hmm. There's maybe others, like the children that aren't members or... I'm sure the list is actually bigger of who I'm responsible to, for. But at least I know those who have entered covenant with us. If their life goes off the deep end, I'm going after them.
Right.
Because they've asked me to.
Yeah, and I think one of the common threads, I mean, we're the same age, we've been in ministry about the same amount of time, and I would say we probably had similar experiences in what we've seen in any church we've been in, that there will be people that will respond really well to authority, and are never an issue, right? Like,
yeah.
Just I could name 50 people in our own church that I go, like, yeah, they're people who are willingly putting themselves under authority. And it's not necessarily like that means, you know, they get a daily text from Steve or one of the elders with instructions for the day on it. It just means that the same thing, like they're going to be pursued. They're willing to say, hey, if my life is not lining up with what we know the scriptures are teaching us, I expect you or me or somebody else to call me on it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same goes for us, too. There's not necessarily a hierarchy in that, like, you know, this congregant member couldn't say, hey, Tyler, I've seen this in your life.
Yeah.
Of course, we welcome it. But I think on the other side of the coin, we've also seen a lot of people who just, like, recoil at authority.
Yeah.
And come up with what to me always seems like a list of reasons for not necessarily being in membership, and then they drift off and they vanish or they end up in another church. And
yeah.
Then they, you know, so if you look at people, you know, you can have people who've lived in the same house for 20 years, but they went to this church for 6, they went to that church for 4. And
it's
often
such a dangerous way to live. It's sort of like driving without a seatbelt. Sure, you can do it, but if something goes wrong, you're unnecessarily risking yourself.
Right.
In that the church is there to protect you from yourself, from your own sinful tendencies. They're not the big bad authority. They're asking, should we look out for you? And if you're saying, I don't want to belong anywhere, you're saying, no, don't look out for me.
Yeah.
I'll take when I'm ready. I'll take what I want. I'll take the,
and I'll be
the ministry, or I'll take the things that I need from this church, the teachings or the whatever you're offering. I'll take what I choose, but I don't want you to look out for me. I'll look out for myself. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
It's just a risky proposition.
Well, and it's a bit, honestly, like, for lack of a better term, it's a bit arrogant, I think, sometimes for any of us to kind of go, nope, you know what? I've got this corner pegged. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a byproduct of sometimes, I think, like, that's why we get into these dangerous worlds where we kind of, the God of our own design creeps up, and we think I can be the authority for my own life, and that's that. And so I'm not gonna fall under authority. But I think one of the interesting things, though, like, is when we really think about it, like, when a church calls a pastor, so the church called you to be the lead pastor and to preach the Bible, we're actually putting ourselves as a church under kind of, in one sense, your authority, but the authority of the scripture as like we're saying, we trust you with this, that you will preach it faithfully and you will call us to the things the Lord, the book, the word of God calls us to,
mm-hmm.
whether difficult or hard. And I think that's the hard thing as a pastor, is going like, okay, this is what it says. How do I share it with this group of sheep in a way that they will respond to and help? It's a tricky thing, because it's trying to help people understand that. I think that's the thing about church membership, is that it's trying to help people understand we're not trying to obligate you negatively, but we're actually trying to, like, willingly obligate you to submit in a good way. Like, it's this weird kind of, we're not trying to bend your will so much as compel you to allow your will to be bent to not to ours, but to the word,
and to belong together,
right? Yeah, I mean, that's one of the greatest things
mutually,
about the church,
yeah.
Right? Like, is I always use the example of, like, you'll hear people express a lot of reasons for going to a church, and they'll be, oh, I really like the preaching, the music, whatever. Often the challenges people find when it comes time to leave a church, whether they're moving or it's the relational connections that they've made in community groups and people who are standing with them, walking with them. You'll have, like, a lot of people who can be really happy in a church with maybe less than great preaching or music, because they've connected deeply into community and belong.
Mm-hmm.
But luckily we have it all here. that wasn't me saying Steve's a bad preacher. He's wonderful. last, I guess, kind of last thing in closing, or we've got a few minutes here. In your sermon on Sunday, you paralleled Ezekiel passing on kind of God's message to the people with what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 about preaching the whole counsel of God. And so what does that, like, I guess, what does that mean for us as a church when the whole counsel of God, in a day and age where we have a lot of helps, devotional books that kind of bring us to various passage reading plans that maybe focus on one area of scriptures and not the next, maybe just personal preference, maybe we just don't get the prophets so we avoid them, or we don't quite know how to read Leviticus, so it's scary, you know, it's scary. Yeah. So kind of like, yeah, how would you respond to that idea?
I think the whole counsel of God, Paul's point is, he says he's innocent of their blood, of if they go astray, because he proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God. He didn't edit God's word. He didn't, now he's not particularly thinking, I don't think he's thinking about the scriptures themselves, like he had a preaching plan and he went through it all, but he gave the whole gospel and the whole message, and he didn't shy away and he didn't tell them what they wanted to hear, but he passed on God's word, so he has absolved himself, which is a very similar idea to what Ezekiel is called to do, that he would be absolved if he faithfully spoke God's words to the exiles, regardless of their response. So, you know, we want preachers and teachers who I think feel the weight of that,
right.
Who are seeking to do that. I think we want to expose ourselves to the whole counsel of God, meaning the whole message of God, and not just part of the theology or part of his character or part of his word, but to make sure that we're not editing it out. I think that's why I've committed to largely preaching in an expositional style, where we walk through books of the Bible, walk through texts. What it forces us as a church is to deal with passages I would never choose, like
right.
themes that come up, you know, and when we go through a whole book, you end up talking about stuff that I would never want to talk about, which I think it doesn't completely protect us, because you can still botch your message
right.
and you could still kind of skirt around it a little or something like that, but it really helps us. It protects the church from me and right. my hobby horses, my sinful tendencies, my whatever.
Uncomfortable yeah. nature. I mean,
because just, and even intentional or unintentional, if I just picked themes to preach on over the course of 5 years, you would go, hey, you really focused on this more than that. And it seemed important, even if it wasn't like with a bad motive.
Right.
We're just all going to have our bent. Versus I want the Bible itself to determine the themes which we talk about most, so that the themes which the Bible has prioritized as most important are the themes that we have prioritized as most important, because we're walking through it. Sometimes that means we're going to talk about the holiness and wrath of God. Who would ever pick? Why would I pick that? But but it's really important to God. It comes up a lot. So we're going to end up hitting it. And we're going to talk about, so we're letting the scriptures themselves set the agenda. Now, in the end, I picked the books.
Yeah.
So there's still risk there, too. Right?
Yeah.
But
especially if you haven't read the book before, and you just are like, hey.
Just opened it. Like, yeah. I just flipped it open.
Hey, I've never done Job before. What's this about?
What's this Ezekiel? Let's yeah. try this one.
Yeah. It's fun to say Ezekiel.
But yeah. we want to be a church that's exposed to all of God's will for us. And that'll mean words of comfort and hard words. That'll mean, you know, encouragement and conviction.
And I think one of the things that just kind of dawned on me as you were saying that is that I think as a church to hear that, it goes, we're always going to be called to respond in a sense. Like, if you think about how God instructed Ezekiel on it, like, those who choose to respond will be taken care of. Those who don't, this is what's going to happen. Like, there's opportunity. Your job. And so on one hand, it's the church can know we're going to hear from God
mm-hmm.
through his word. And the preacher can know the results aren't my responsibility. The task is.
Yes.
And so it frees the preacher up to kind of unfilteredly, in a sense, preach the word as God has intended. and it allows the congregant to recognize they're not doing this to conjure results. They're doing it to be faithful.
Yes.
And that's kind of the part where, like, you know, and part of it is, I'm a part of these Facebook groups and youth pastors, and some guy posted something yesterday about, like, oh, the senior pastor asked all the pastors on staff yesterday to come forward and give their tithe as an example to the church. There's a whole nother bag of worms. I just thought, like, that's a bit manipulative when I read that, like, in the sense of going, like, that's a guy trying to get results from his people as opposed to just preaching the word faithfully. And the other side of it is just, like, it made me realize, like, as a church, like, you think about churches who, like, avoid teaching on certain topics. Like, I know of a church that just, they would not teach on giving or finance, because it's just, they didn't want to be that church, because people come expecting the church's got its hand out, so we're not going to teach on that. We're going to. But at the end of the day, going, I don't think that's faithfulness to the word of God, because God talks a lot about being generous and giving, and so when we come upon those passages, we should preach them faithfully.
Right? Yeah, I hate talking about money.
Yeah,
I've had to preach a number of messages on giving, generosity, and stewardship, mostly because it keeps coming up. We went through Nehemiah, and everyone stops and gives a big offering. Yeah. You have to talk about it. I preached through Luke, and Luke won't stop. Jesus, in Luke, gives so many parables on money in a row, like in the middle sections, like chapter 16, 17 in there. Can't remember, 18. There's a whole bunch of them, so you end up talking about it a lot, and it kept coming up. Not by my choice.
Right. Well, who in their, let's be honest, like, who in their right mind, unless there's another motive as a pastor who's wanting to be faithful and humble to his congregation, I would not necessarily want, I would have a hard time going up as a paid employee of a facility going, we need to raise more money. Because it's just going to look, unless my motive was, I want more money, so I'm going to compel these people and use the Bible as a weapon to get what I want.
And we've seen that.
Oh, it happens,
so
right?
Everyone else reacts against that.
Right.
And it's trying to go, like, I don't want to be the guy who is accused of just, so you shy, but then you overreact and shy away from it, which is why, again, I think you just, you go, you preach through books and the Bible.
And it's what God warned Ezekiel about, is that, like, if you don't preach the full, if you don't tell them everything I've said, then your blood, their blood will be partially on your hands.
Yeah.
They'll still be responsible for their sin, but
you're,
you have a hand to play.
You don't warn them, yeah.
Yeah, and I just thought, like, that was actually really, I found it kind of sitting there as a congregant and a pastor going, like, that's scary.
Yeah.
And it's inspiring to know that, like, okay, a faithful preacher is not going to be serving their own agenda. So we need to trust when someone's exposing the word of God to us as a church that, like, they're not trying to serve their purposes. They're trying to be faithful to the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is it fallible? Is it the guy preaching it? Yeah, of course. There's going to be mistakes. There's going to be those kind of things from time to time. But, like, at the end of the day, there's this motivation. There's this compulsion that, you know, most preachers aren't trying to make it rich. Right, they're trying to face, like, you have the wrong business. Like, that's why, like, you make a joke about a pastor's salary in a church. You're gonna, like, I still remember my first Sunday here, he asked me, like, so why are you in youth ministry? And I was like, the money. And the whole place erupted, right? Like, because they know we're not, generally nobody's in it for the money. It's a ridiculous, you ask a banker that, they're going to say, and that's how they respond. They're going to go, like, okay, I guess that makes sense, right? Like, it's a hard job, I think, to faithfully preach the Bible every week. And I think we're, as a church, thankful to have somebody who does that.
You want a preacher who feels the weight of that responsibility, who's not telling you what you want to hear, isn't harsh on you either, isn't comforting when there's words of conviction to give, and isn't just coming at you with conviction when there's words of comfort to be given, but who is faithfully expositing the text, walking through it, as God has called him to, recognizing he's responsible to God for the proclamation of his word, and yet he's not going to be held accountable in the same way for the response of the people. So therefore manipulating a response,
right?
He's going to faithfully bring the word. If you're going to if I'm sitting in a church, I want someone who feels the weight of passing on God's word. So I know I'm going to get God's word. and am not going to be manipulated into doing something. So right. then it's on me. If am I going to obey God's word? Am I going to respond appropriately to the what the scriptures are teaching here? And that's on me. He's done his work in faithfully bringing it to me. Now it's up to me to respond appropriately. And that's what God wants to make exceedingly clear to Ezekiel at the outset of his ministry. And I think it's going to shape. And then he simplified it a bit by removing his ability to speak for 7 years.
Yeah, I mean, the thing about Ezekiel is we've joked or whatever that it's a weird book, and it is, and there's lots of weird stuff that's going to happen, and it's going to get weirder. But at the end of the day, like, I feel like the three messages we've heard, have been incredibly applicable.
It is.
And the funny thing is, you made a comment, Steve, this morning that I found myself going, I don't know, what am I going to do? Why did I do this? Or whatever, like,
yeah.
And it's funny, I sat there sitting on Sunday going, like, this is right up his alley. And so it's interesting when you're just kind of like, well, I just got to preach it. Because I thought it actually had a lot of good things to say for our church and for myself, like, just to consider, like, what are the voices that influence us? And it's funny because, like, that's a message I preach to teenagers all the time. Like, who are you allowing to influence and set your agenda? I thought it was just a good reminder for us to go, like, God does this to Ezekiel and extreme measure silences him. But anyway, that was lots more we could talk about, but we are out of time. So we will wrap it up. But we want to hear your questions, as I mentioned at the outset. So please send your questions to B-side at TELUS@TWASAlliance.org. I got it. Jeez, not at TELUS. Man, I cannot get that email out without butchering it every single time. I'm going to write it on like a big cue card and tape it to the wall. But glad you subscribe, share it with a friend. But send your questions. Yeah, I know you have a question. You're thinking of one right now. Send it into us. We would love to get to it. But yeah, thanks for listening. Hope you have a good week. And we'll become a church member. Right? Yeah, Steve agrees.